Ever since I knocked that guitar over 2 weeks ago, I am so careful down here. I'm afraid I'm going to step on something. Man, I tell you what. I want to, church, man, this is a special day. I'm going to get to it in just a moment. In a lot of ways, what's crazy. But I want to begin this morning, appropriately enough, 3 days before Halloween, I want to begin a series called Ghost Adventures. And before you start scratching your head and thinking, okay, what is he talking about here? Very simply, beginning this morning, I want to talk to you about some lessons in following the Holy Spirit. Some lessons in following the Holy Ghost. And let me tell you, it's an adventure. What happens? We're going to answer some of these questions today and over the next few weeks. What happens when you follow the Spirit of God? Who is the Holy Spirit? How do you know when you're hearing from God? Because be assured this morning, without the Spirit of God, there is no life. Without the Spirit of God, there is no power. None. And for so many people, they just do not know what it means to follow God's Spirit in their life. They're hungry, they're desperate, they're thirsty, they need something more than just what they're experiencing. They need something more than just going through the motions of church. I'm going to tell you this morning that beginning this morning, and my cup is overflowing this morning, is all I've got to say. Had a friend of ours get married last night, did a wedding, spoke at a wedding last night and officiated that. And man, just had some God-ordained appointments last night. Isn't that right, Jody? I mean, some absolute God-ordained appointments last night for an opportunity for God to speak into some people's lives and to just, we were there and had an opportunity. And man, I'll tell you what, I'm full this morning. But the last few days, beginning earlier this week, or the end of this week on Thursday, today as well, make sure I don't have any shorts. Good deal. I'll switch mics if I have to. Because I don't want this to be a distraction this morning. But the last few days, beginning on Thursday, represent some milestones. Some milestones as a church. Some milestones for me as a pastor. And some milestones in my life personally. All of which I'm going to share at some point today. And man, we're just going to celebrate today. And you'll find out why. In just a moment. I'm going to ask for a handful of people to come down here and join me right now. I'm going to ask Aaron, Gwen, Carla Arndt, Charlie Tinker, Lydia Timms, Micah Timms, Danielle. I almost said it, Danielle. Amanda, Emily, Jody. Who am I forgetting? I feel like I'm forgetting somebody. Trying to think who's in there. Come on in, Micah. You say, what's so special? What's going on here? They don't even know what's going on here, actually. So they're just as confused as you are. Here's the deal. In June of 2010, after dealing with God for a year. In June of 2010, Jody and I, our family, had a couple of vision casting meetings about planting a church in Atoka. And among the vision casting meetings, a handful of people said, hey, we want to be a part of that. We want to be involved in that. And in July of 2010, this group that you see here, along with a handful of others, some that came and served and helped for 6 months, some that came and helped for 12 months, because people did, made some different commitments about how long they could help and participate, along with a handful of other people, began meeting on Sunday evenings with a core team, really ironing out, fashioning out what we felt like God was calling us to do and how it was going to look and what this church was going to be like. And ironically enough, as we were getting close to the launch date in December, on October the 31st, this coming Wednesday, 2 years ago, did it on Halloween. It was on a Sunday evening. we took up our first offering to start purchasing some of the equipment stuff, much of which you still see here. Some of the original equipment, supplies, and everything we needed. At that point, we had no building. We had been believing God for 2 to 3 months that He wanted us in this theater. We circled this parking lot. You remember many times we come out here and met. We got on the living room floor in my home several times and cried out to God and said, God, we believe that's where you want us. You'll supply it. On October 31st, with a handful of people, some of which that are standing here and a couple others were in college at the time, which isn't crazy. I love how God's worked. But on October 31st, on Halloween, we had been praying for 30 days for God to provide a $10,000 offering. Now, you look down here, you don't see any people of any means. And there was 4 full-time college students in that group. And on October 31st, 12 people gathered in our living room, and we prayed, had communion, and we took up an offering. And Lydia, who's our financial secretary, along with Aaron, was one of our trustees, and Bill Duncan, who's another of our trustees, they went in my bedroom. You're in a house. I mean, it's different. They counted the offering, and everybody was looking like, you know what, if we get $5,000, praise God. Came out, and she sent me a text that I still have on my phone that's dead, though. $10,658.06 to the glory and praise of God. And you say, why is that such a milestone? Because I promise you, in this group standing here, none of us imagine what God would do in the past 2 years. Not one of us. And you're going to hear more about it over the next few weeks. I love this team. This is a core team that planted Genesis. Like I said, with a handful of others that helped us out in the very beginning. But this team is faithful. I'm telling you, these are leaders. I could not go out and hire a better staff than volunteers here at this church every single week. Money could not buy a better staff that loves Jesus, that loves people, and it says we will do whatever it takes to make a difference in this community and in the lives of people. And I applaud you. I love you. You are incredible. The best is yet to come. God is just getting started. Amen. God's just getting started. You're going to hear some testimonies from some of these, every one of these people over the next few weeks during my messages. You're going to hear from some today and some more over the next few weeks about what God's done in their life. There's a lot of milestones. There's a lot of milestones personally in some of our lives at this time of year. And I just want to tell you, thank you. So much. God bless you. You say, why would you do that? Because I want to be a blessing to them. Many of which, you're going to hear some more, some other volunteers that are partners here. Some of you are sitting here in this sanctuary, this building, call it sanctuary. It's sanctuary when God's people show up. Isn't that right, Brother Doug? It's sanctuary when God's people get here. But I'm telling you, over the next few weeks, I hope God breathes fresh wind and fresh fire into your life. That was a book, by the way. I had to borrow that title. Jim Cimbala. But I hope the Holy Spirit of God does some most incredible things in your life over the next few weeks. Opens your eyes, opens our eyes, reminds us of who He is, what He's doing, what the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives. Some milestones. Let me tell you something. God is working behind the scenes in your life to move you in a direction of His choosing. In other words, He is leading you to a place He wants you to go. You say, I wish He'd tell me where that place is because I'm at a loss. Sometimes you just feel like you're at a loss at what God wants you to do, where God wants you to go, what God's decision is for you in a particular situation. Sometimes in your relationships, in your job, your finances, in your home life, with your kids. Lord have mercy. If you got kids, you know you need lots of direction from God. I want to read a passage in Genesis chapter 11. First part of chapter 12, just a few verses. We're going to dive into it for a few minutes. And I want to read this. There's going to be some different people. You're going to get a little background here, so you got to pay attention to some of these names to keep up with them. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 is where I'm going to begin reading. I hope you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, let me tell you what you do. You stop by guest services on your way out. After the service, on your way out, we'll have a Bible for you. If somebody here doesn't have a Bible, you need a Bible, we'll gladly give you one. Yes, Jody said, see her out at guest services after the service. She'll make sure you have a Bible. But I want to read right here. It says, this is the account of Terah. Most of you never heard of Terah. There's not much said about him, just a few verses. But there's something great to learn about his life. Terah became the father of Abram. Now, Abram later, God changed his name to Abraham. Okay. All right. I don't know. We're going to try this. Wow. Something is buzzing. I don't like distractions. It says that Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. I'm going to try to say that right. I looked up the Hebrew on that, and I had to practice that a couple of times. Now listen to these names. It says Haran became the father of Lot. Some of you remember Lot. Maybe you've heard of that name before. While his father, Terah, was still alive, Haran died in the Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. They lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. That's where they lived. It says Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. And she was the daughter of Haran. Now, I'm not sure if they were from Alabama or Arkansas, but he married his niece. That's what it says, just so you understand that. Wow. Their family tree did not fork very far. But he married the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, it's a little easier to follow from this point, so just listen. It says, now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Keep that in mind over today. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, of Haran, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, it's spelt the same way, but it's actually a little bit different word. They settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Next chapter, chapter 12, almost done. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. In case you think you're too old to be used by God, that verse just blew it right out of the water. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now I want to stop right there. That's all I want to cover. Here's what I want you to understand this morning. That God is working behind the scenes in your life to get you to a place. God will do all kinds of things to lead you, to point you in the right direction of His choosing to the place that He wants you to go. Sometimes that place is not exactly where we expected, or we're not sure where that place is. But rest assured, God knows how to get you to the place He wants you to go. I want you to just catch this testimony right quick.
Since God used you to, as part of the team to help plant Genesis Church, tell me a couple things maybe God's done in your life personally in that time.
I began to head up the nursery team, which has been pretty fun. I get to play with kids and toys and stuff every Sunday morning and learn about Bible verses using inflatable swords and boats. And I got married to another team leader. So it's kind of cool. We can serve in Genesis together and, think of new ideas, and he can help me with crafts, and I can look at his graphics when he's working on them, and, we can have some camaraderie while we're working, in ministry.
Imagine that. I promise you that 2 years ago in June, that Aaron Gwynn and Danielle Conklin's Richards had no idea all that God would do, had no idea of the place that God would take them when they stepped out and said, yes, God is leading me to be a part of what He wants to do of planting Genesis Church here in Atoka. I promise you, she probably had no idea of all that God would do from the very beginning. But you know what she did instead? She followed God's leadership. She followed God speaking to her. Genesis 12:1 says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Incidentally, single people, this is a great verse for you. It's time for you to leave your father's house and get out on your own. Let me tell you something. God is trying to get you to a place. In Abram's life, that place was Canaan. Canaan represented some things. In the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, the land of Canaan represented something to God's people. It represented three things in particular that we'll see in the next couple of verses. Number one, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, it says this. It says that God spoke to him and says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Let me tell you something. The place that God is trying to get you, the place that God wants to take you, your Canaan is a place, first of all, it is a place of promise. Six times in those first three verses, God says, I will. You know what God's doing? He's making promises. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had people make promises in my life before and not fulfill them. I don't know about you, but it can be disappointing sometimes when somebody tells you and promises you something and then they let you down. Maybe you've experienced that in some capacity in your life or even recently. But I want you to know something. When God makes a promise, when God says, I will do this, rest assured, God's going to do it. You see, Canaan represented to them a place of promise. When God said, look, I'm going to take you to a place and to a land I'm going to show you. God says, look, I'm going to do these several things in your life. I will do this. I will do that. I will do this. I will do that. And God was going to do these things in Abram's life. Now, I'm going to share something with you in just a moment about this passage that I never really truly caught, never really understood until recently. Not some weird revelation or anything. It's just how sometimes you read through a scripture, you've read through it before, and you read past something, you go right past. You read through it 4, 5, 6, 7 times over the years, and you go back and read it and go, Lord, have mercy, I did not see that there. It was plain as day. It was very simply stated, and I missed it. But Canaan represented a place of promise. The place that God wants to take you in your life, where you are right now, is a place of promise. He wants to make some promises in your life. Don't ever think that God's promises are for somebody else. They're for somebody that's specially anointed by God, some clergy, some pastor, some minister, or something like that. Let me tell you something, that God's promises are for you and I today. When He says, I will do this, I will do that, it is for you and I today. We don't ever need to make the mistake of thinking that God only makes promises to a select few that we will never be one of. God makes promises to us every day. If you don't believe me, try reading your Bible for more than a couple of days. You'll start to see some of God's promises. Number two, the land of Canaan, the land that God wanted to take Abram, and the place that God wants to take you and I, represents a place of blessing. Now, there's a lot of folks that just feel like that God does not want to bless them. There's a lot of folks, maybe you're in a situation, maybe you've experienced something in your life, and you say, I'm just not on the blessing yet. I'm just not receiving God's blessing in my life. I just don't sense God's blessing in my life. I'll tell you what, I had a conversation with my wife this past week, and she was talking about that. She said, it's so easy to get in a place where it's like, God, you're just not blessing me. You're just not doing anything to bless me in my life. I just don't feel like I'm receiving any blessings. She said, but I'm going to tell you what, this past spring when I went to South Africa and I was around a bunch of kids who had absolutely nothing,
had were just absolutely poor. She said, I knew as much as they were going through, I knew that eventually at the end of those few days, I was going to get on a plane and come back to all of this. She said, how dare I ever say God's not blessed me? But the place that God wants to take you and I is a place of blessing. Listen to what it says. This is very important. He says, I will bless you, is what he told Abram at that time. He says, look, I'm going to bless you in verse 2. Then he says, look, you will be a blessing at the end of verse 2. And then eventually he said, look, in verse 3, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Did you notice that order? Did you notice the order of that blessing? He said, first of all, it begins with you, Abram. I'm going to bless you, son. I'm going to bless your life. I'm going to bless what you touch. Then it moved to this. It says, you will be a blessing. So in other words, Abram, not only am I going to bless you, but pretty soon, son, you're going to start to bless some folks around you. Notice the order here. Then eventually he says to him, all the people on this planet are going to be blessed through you. Now, there's a beautiful promise that's in the middle of that blessing. God's promises always come with a blessing. God's blessings always come with a promise. I can tell you that. But there's a promise right in the middle of that. What he was saying to Abram is, listen, son Abram, your descendants, your offspring, generations from now, I'm going to birth a Savior. I'm going to send my son through your lineage, one of your offspring, and he's going to be the Savior of all mankind. He is going to be the Messiah for all mankind. He is going to be the one that brings salvation, that brings a lost people back to me. Abram, through your life, I'm literally going to bless this entire planet for multiple generations through your offspring. Now, you need to think about that for just a moment. You and I need to consider that. Here's the deal. Genesis may have started with God taking a few people to a place of blessing. But it has since that time spread to others around in this community. And God has even allowed us to take that blessing to people all over this planet. I couldn't believe it when last fall we had an opportunity to send someone, my own daughter, to South Africa for 6 months. We didn't have to call the Tennessee Baptist Convention and say, can you send funds? We need to send a missionary. We didn't have to say, you know what? We need to set her into a training program for 2 years, let her serve here. I'm telling you, this church, I'm still blown away by it. Sent somebody on the foreign mission field. Let me tell you something, folks. God started blessing you. Then he started blessing some folks around you. You have blessed some folks you have never even met because of what God is doing in your life. You are blessed. God wants to not only make some promises to you, he wants to take you to a place of blessing. He wants to take you to a place in your life where he can start to bless you, to where he can start using you to bless some folks around you. It might be somebody in your own family. It might be somebody you work with. It might be somebody who lives next door to you. It might be somebody you bump into at Walmart or Starbucks. I seem to spend more money in those two places. But I'm telling you, it might be somebody that you didn't even think about that God wants to use you to be a blessing to. It might be some kid that lives next door to you or in your subdivision. God wants to use you to be a blessing. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless the people around you. And let me tell you something. God wants to bless some folks through your life that you will never even have the opportunity to meet. Because when God starts pouring out the blessing in your life, it's not just for you. It's for others. It's for some people you'll meet. It's for some people you will never meet. You say, God really wants to do that in my life? Let me tell you something. God is trying to tell, I want to tell you this morning, God is trying to get you to a place of blessing. That's what he was doing in Abram's life. Incidentally, and this is one of the things I want to point out, a little prematurely in the message, but I want to point it out. He was already on his way to Canaan because his father was headed there. I had never noticed that before just a few months ago when I was reading through this. I always start with chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, go to the land I will show you. I'm thinking he's still in Ur of Chaldeans. But the couple verses before that said that Abram's father, Terah, took his family packed up and was headed to Canaan with his family. Some of you walked in here this morning. I want you to understand God wants to take you to a place of blessing. You didn't even realize he already has you on the way. Now, let's carry on. It's a place of destiny. I love this. I love this. It's a place of destiny. When Canaan represented the destiny that God had for his people in the Old Testament. That's what it represents. All through the Old and New Testament, Canaan represented promise. God promised it to Abram. It represented blessing. He said, I want to bless you. I want to bless people around you. I want to bless people through you. It represented a place of destiny. Abram, that's your future. That's your descendants' future. Now catch this. Abram didn't have any kids. Remember that verse, 75 years old when he headed out? He didn't anticipate having any kids. Everybody in here just went, ooh, I didn't want to picture that. 75 years old, he had no kids, and God said, through your descendants, through your offspring, through you, I'm going to bless all the peoples of the earth. Abram had no kids, but God still had a destiny for you. Listen to this. Do not miss this. If you don't hear anything I say this morning, God is not limited by what you have or what you don't have to bring about what he has destined for your life. Many times we sit around and say, God, I cannot get to that place in my life because I don't have this. I don't have this yet, God. You haven't given me this yet. I don't have this. I don't have this ability. I don't have this in my life. Or maybe you're saying, I have this, God. What about this? How can you take me to that place of destiny when I have this going on in my life? When I have this situation? When I have this past? But God is not limited by what you have or by what you don't have to bring you to the place he is destined for you. Don't say to yourself, I don't have what I need to fulfill God's destiny for my life. Let me tell you something. I argued with God for a year, for a solid year, all of 2009. I argued with God and said, God, you're not calling me to plant a church. Well, actually, you're calling me to plant a church, but I don't want to do that. Because here's the thing, God. I'm not 27 years old and hip. I'm not a musician. I'm not a worship leader. I'm not the creative guru. I'm not the demographic analyst that can just analyze all the things. I'm not the big administrative genius that just knows how to pull people together. I don't have the qualities. I don't have the simplistic teaching style of Rick Warren. I don't have the creative capacity that a Stephen Furtick or a Stovall Weems has. I don't have just the dynamic of a Chris Hodges. I'm not those guys, God. And I argued with God for a year about what I did not have before finally following God and saying, okay, God, I'll go do what you told me to do. Let me say, tell you something. God has a destiny for you. He wants to take you to your destiny. He wants to take you into your destiny. But you're going to have some barriers. You're going to have some challenges. You're going to have to confront some things. You will. You will. But God wants to get you to a place of destiny. In a place of blessing. Won't you watch this?
Charlie, tell me something God's done in your life personally since you've been involved with planting Genesis Church.
Well, since I've been involved in Genesis, my whole family has started to come, and that just means so much to me. They never came to church before, and now they're all here. And God is doing wonderful things in all their lives. Couldn't be more proud. Since then, I also got a new job. Thanks to the prayers, constant encouragement of my all my friends here. So, couldn't be more happy.
Let me tell you something. A lot of times, I guarantee you, she had no idea all that God was going to do in her life in the last 2 years. He was not only about wanting to bless her, he was wanting to bless some folks around her. And God's even used her to bless some folks that she's never even met. God has a destiny for you. He wants to bless you. He has some promises that he wants you to start claiming and start believing him for. But as I said, there are some challenges. There are some barriers. The first one is fear. That's the biggest one, isn't it? You know, most men in general, I'm generally speaking, most men won't attack, approach, or try to accomplish something that they don't at least feel like they have a 50-50 chance of doing. 50-50 chance, we'll go for it, won't we, Daniel? Any less than that, we're going to think, And the older you get, the more you figure you want those odds in your favor. I figured that out. But here's the deal. Fear is the thing that stops us. We start calculating the odds of success. If we feel like we can be successful, then we'll go for it. If we feel like, or if we're concerned, we don't say it this way, if we're scared that we will fail, we won't attempt it. That's why it takes a guy so long to propose to a girl. What if she says no? Am I reasonably sure that she's going to say yes and that I want her to say yes? Fear, guys. Fear, ladies. Fear is that biggest thing. You know, there's 1,000 sayings about fear. But I want you to understand something. Genesis 11:31, as I mentioned it a while ago, says, together, Terah, before God spoke to Abram and said, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, it says, together, Terah took his family. They set out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. You know, to leave the place you've always known. They left the Ur of the Chaldeans. They originally set out from their homeland, the place of their birth, headed to Canaan. And it's always fearful when you leave the place that you've always known. You're afraid. Because right here, I'm comfortable. We'll get to that in a second. But the biggest challenge is fear. Fear is the first barrier you're going to have to cross. Now, I want you to see some things about fear.
Tom and Eddie, the Skit Guys, here to help you to conquer your fear with 5 tips.
That's right. Number 5, acknowledge your fear. Write it down. Get it out there.
Oh, do that, Tommy. Do that. That's a great idea, okay? Here's the thing. When you write down your fear, it kind of helps just squelch the fear. Tommy is going to show you right now that we all have this in common. We all have fears. This is Tommy's number one fear.
This is my number one fear. I've seen it happen to people, and it's tragic. I can't imagine what it would be like to...
Really?
So much skin.
Number 4, realize that most of your fears don't even come true.
Yours did.
This isn't a fear.
Looks like it should have been.
When it comes to those fears, they don't really ever come true. Like, some people have a fear of garden gnomes coming alive in the middle of the night and destroying you.
What?
Yes, a bunch of people fear that.
I don't think so.
It's a legitimate fear.
Those little statues in people's yards.
Those evil statues in people's yards.
Oh, this is your fear. You're afraid of...
No,
you're afraid of garden
no,
gnomes.
I'm not.
Yes,
no,
you
I'm
are.
No, I'm not.
Look at you.
Me. No. Okay. Moving on. Number 3, do the thing you fear.
Yes. Like, stay the night in a yard filled with garden gnomes. No, it really is a good idea to do what you fear. In fact, Winston Churchill said, do the thing you fear, and the death of fear is certain.
No, Winston Churchill didn't say that.
Hmm?
Emerson said that.
What?
Ralph Waldo Emerson said, do the thing you fear, and the death of fear is certain.
How do you know that?
Well, I had a college class on, and there was a, did you just say, how do I know that?
Yep.
Okay, you know what I'm curious about? I'm curious what it would look like if I shaved your head.
It's not funny.
I'm not laughing.
Number 2, be curious.
Yeah, because when you're curious, you're not focusing on your fear. You're squelching your fear. You're opening the door for God's wonder. Curiosity does that.
Yeah, and you'll also find that curiosity did not kill the cat. It was that creepy kid across the street. There's someone to be afraid of.
You don't even be afraid of him. Because the number one way to conquer your fear is to trust in God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, For the Spirit of the Lord is not of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind.
Yep. In fact, I got you a little keepsake to help you remember that.
Thanks, buddy. That's what I like about this guy. He's always thinking of other people. Ah! So there you have it, friends. Go out there. Conquer your fear. Make that bucket list of things that you want to do and know that God is on your side, because there is nothing that you have to be afraid of.
First barrier is fear. It helps to laugh at the stuff you're scared of, doesn't it? We do that as people. If we can laugh at it, it kind of calms the fears down a little bit. Let me tell you something. When he set out, when his family originally set out with his father and everything, I'm sure Abram probably thought, oh my gosh, what is my dad doing? Okay, we're going to follow him. We're leaving all of this behind. And then somewhere along the way, they had to deal with personal comfort. Another barrier is personal comfort. Listen to what it says in Genesis 11:31, the very last part of the verse. It says, when they came to Charan, they settled there. They settled there. It's key. Because a lot of times we'll get to a place in our life where we settle. You see, his original plan, Terah, Abram's father's original plan, his goal was to go to Canaan. But he settled in Charan, which was two-thirds of the way there. Think about that for a moment. It was a long trip. From Ur of the Chaldeans, from the kind of the area around the Persian Gulf, the tip of close to the Persian Gulf, Iraq, Iran, all the way up towards Turkey, and then back down to the land of Canaan, which is modern day Israel. It's a long trip. Where he stopped in Charan and settled was two thirds of the way there. I'm telling you, there's a lot of folks, there's a lot of people. God says, I want you to do this. I'm calling you. I have a destiny for you. I have a blessing for you. I have a promise for you. And somewhere along the way, they stop and just settle for less. There's a lot of people that do that every single day. Can you imagine that, stopping short of the goal? What happens when people stop short of the goal? But they stop short of their planned destination, and they wind up settling someplace else. Somewhere along the way, they just settle for less. I want to encourage you this morning, don't let personal comfort keep you from experiencing God's promise, God's blessing, God's destiny for your life. You will never know what God will do if you will just keep following him all the way to where he's wanting you to go, the place you want him to go. Watch this.
Michael, what's been one of the most enjoyable things that you've experienced about planning Genesis?
I think it's just the people that we get to meet, not only that come into our doors on Sunday morning, but the people that we get to meet on outside the doors when we help out in the community.
No clue. When you start out, you have no clue what God wants for you at that place he's trying to get you to. You have no idea how God wants to use you, work in your life. I promise you, Abram had no clue when he set out with his dad years earlier to go to the land of Canaan. They stopped in Charan. They settled there. Abram had no idea all that God wanted to do in his life and through his life. But he had to get him to Canaan. He had to get him to that place. And I don't know where that is for you this morning, but I'm telling you, don't let personal comfort cause you to settle somewhere along the way. Let me tell you something. It says in the next verse, probably, I feel like this is one of those most tragic verses in the Bible. When you read the Bible and there's these tragic verses where you read them and you go, gosh, my heart goes out to them. My heart feels for that situation. It says when they came to Charan, they settled there. And the very next verse says this. Terah lived 205 years and he died in Charan, not Canaan. In other words, he never made it to where he started out. Every one of you want to take a drink of water for me there, didn't you? It's right there. at Backpack. This weather is affecting everyone's sinuses. Yes, it's a Genesis water bottle. Oh, man. You know what's crazy? God says, I want to change your life. I want to radically alter your life if you'll just follow me to a place I'm going to show you. And we stop somewhere along the way and we settle down. We quit following him to that place. And slowly but surely, that's where the dream dies. Terah got 2/3 of the way to Canaan, the place he was supposed to go. And he settled somewhere along the ways. I don't know. Maybe it was just a long journey. Maybe it was just a, I don't know, maybe it was just a nice place. Actually, the name Karan means be scorched or to burn. So, boy, there's some irony there, isn't there? But he stopped there. He settled there. And there he died. My fear for my life and in our lives is that we'll start following God. Somewhere along the way, we'll settle at a place that's not even where God wants us, and we'll just settle in, and slowly but surely, our heart, our dreams, our vision that God has for us will die there. Man, don't let personal comfort keep you from God, following God. Past negative experiences is a third one. A third area that can be a barrier, a challenge many times to following God is a past negative experiences. Sometimes people never fulfill their destinies because of some past negative experience that continues to haunt their life. It can be something that happened to them they've never been able to get over, or it could be something that they did themselves they can never get past, that they can never overcome. And people never fulfill their destinies because of those past negative experiences. Think about this for a moment. While they were still back in the Ur of Chaldeans, Terah lost his son, Haran. Incidentally, Haran, his son's name, means mountaineer. It comes from a root word that means mountain. Sometimes your past can be a mountain. And you might have to overcome that. You might have to be able to say, you know what? I am not going to let that stand in the way of the place that God wants to take me. Terah lost his son, Haran. Abram, there in Haran, where they settled initially, Abram lost his dad. It says that Terah died there. In both cases, God used those painful and negative experiences in their lives to move them towards the place he had planned for them, which lay in Canaan. That past that haunts you, whether it's something happened to you or something you did, let me tell you something. Those past negative experiences, God can use them to motivate you to go to the place he wants. Sometimes God will just take, let those things happen. He will bring those things about in your life to say, you know what? I've got something for you. Keep moving towards my plan for you. Keep moving towards the place that I want you to go. God often uses tragedy in our lives to unsettle us to the point that we're willing to follow him anywhere, no matter what. 4 years ago today, on October 28th, very prematurely because Jody was pregnant with our third child, a little boy. And she was far enough along that they had to induce labor and went through labor for 30 plus hours before finally four years ago today, our son, Christian Richard Young, our third child, was delivered. And I can tell you this, and there's some others. There's some others this time of year, 3 days. This time of year is very difficult. But I want you to understand something, that God will use those tragedies in our life to move us towards the place he wants us to go. They will be painful. They will be a struggle. They can be a challenge, but we have to overcome those negative experiences. Otherwise, we'll settle into a place, and that's where we'll die. We have to overcome those and allow God to use those tragedies in our lives so that we're willing to be hungry for Him only, for nothing but Him, and nothing but what He wants. Sometimes God will strip away things in our life that we think we desperately need to survive. God sometimes will take those very things out of our life so that He can make us hungry for Him, to see that He is enough. That if we don't have anything but Him, it is enough. That if we have no one but Jesus, that He is enough. That thing that we want so desperately in our life, that thing that we want so badly in our life, may just be the very thing that God takes away to use us, to move us to the place that He has designed for us all along. Those deep desires, those deep wants in your life may be the very place that God has to uproot you out of. That Quran, that place of burning that's burning your heart, is scorching your life, and God wants to move you up out of that place because He has something better in store for you. He has a promise for your life. He has a destiny for you. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless the people around you. He wants to bless people you will never meet through your life. I'm telling you that it's no coincidence that in this season, this last few days, this past Thursday, October 25th was a special day, because 14 years ago, I was licensed and ordained to the gospel ministry at Gateway Baptist Church around the corner. All of this in right here in this tiny little bit of time just keeps coming back. And it's like destiny and blessing and favor. And it's like God saying, look, Bodie, I know that you've got some things in your life that you wish you didn't have. I know there's some things in your life you wished you did have. But more important than any of those is the place that I want to take you, is the place that I will lead your life if you will follow me. And the first lesson that I want you to understand about the Holy Spirit today, I don't want you to leave here and miss the one thing, that one point that I want you to leave here with today. It is time to make your move towards God. It is time to make your move towards God's place of blessing, favor, promise, and destiny for your life. Now you say, I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is for your life. But I can assure you one thing, that the Holy Spirit of God will work in your life and around the scenes of your life to uproot you, to get you to start moving towards the place that He wants you to go. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. That place for you this morning might be the fact that God is calling you into a personal relationship with Him. Maybe the move that you need to make this morning is you need to give your life to Him. Maybe you need to trust Him, surrender your life to Him for the very first time. And what God's Spirit may be saying to you this morning is, you belong to me. I want your life, every bit of it. Right here in the quietness of this moment, just begin to pray. Pray quietly to Him. Just say, oh God. You're getting ready to give your life to Him. Just say, oh God, I don't want to be stuck in this place any longer. I know that You love me. I know that You gave Your Son Jesus to die, to take my punishment of my sin. I ask You to forgive me. I ask You to change me, to save me. Give me a new life today, oh God. God, the best way I know how, I give my life to You. I want to follow You, oh God. I'm trusting You today. I'm surrendering to You today. God, thank You for hearing my prayer. Thank You for saving me today. With heads bowed, I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. But I want to just ask you very simply, did you pray a very simple prayer of surrender? Maybe that prayer, just you just prayed that prayer after me. You meant that prayer today. and you just asked Him into your life. I just want you to do me a favor. Just raise your hand right now and say, Bodie, that's me. I prayed that prayer when you prayed it, and I'm not ashamed to admit it. I asked Jesus Christ in my life this morning. Just raise your hand.